this morning. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeneth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So it is every one that is born of the Spirit. In verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verse 11, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? In verse 13, And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. What a blessing we have in Jesus Christ.
That's my devotion. Now that you're dismissed for Sunday school.
Chapter 2. I think we read down to the end of that, but we kind of went over some of those last verses kind of fast. Maybe we need to, or we can, look at them again. Chapter 2. Remember we had looked at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of a new moon, or of a Sabbath day. So we looked at all that, discussed what that was all about. And then in verse 17 it says, which are a shadow of things to come, right? All that Old Testament economy was all a shadow, you know, the holy days and the Sabbaths and everything about it, okay, was a shadow of good things to come. But the body is of Christ. Now, I wasn't sure exactly what that meant, the body. You know, I usually think the church, right? But the word "but" looks back to what has been said. And so I think Gill thought when he said the body is of Christ, in other words, the whole body of the Old Testament economy, the whole of it was of Christ or was about Christ. That kind of...
A picture of Christ.
Yeah, a picture of Christ. So that kind of made more sense than... Because the word "but" does look back. In other words, it's a shadow of things to come, but it's all about Christ, is what I think the idea is. And that makes more sense. He says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, or he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." So, what do you think that might mean? That's kind of confusing. I don't know.
How about those people that in the sky, all of a sudden they see a cross, or in the sky they see a picture of Mary or Jesus or whatever? And it says they're beguiling you in a voluntary, you know, that worshiping of angels and things that they perceive to see, which are not actually there, but they their imagination is so wild that they say, "Can you see the blood dripping out of the statue's eyes?"
Yeah, all kind of stuff that they come up in their minds.
They beguile people into saying, "Let's follow after these statues and stuff instead of after Christ."
Yeah, and I've known people that are into this angel stuff, trying to get messages from angels, you know. And what's that all about? You know, I mean, I know the angels, you know, in the Old Testament did a lot of stuff, you know, and what the Old Testament law was given by angels, and et cetera, you know, but still, Christ is greater than the angels, right? I mean, it's Christ, not the angels, so I don't know why men would worshiping of angels. That's not right. But anyway, they do it, though, and they seek things from angels and messages from angels, et cetera, and so, anyway,
would Mary be included in that?
Well, yeah, I guess so. I mean, yeah, angels are not mediators. Mary's not a mediator. There's one mediator between man and God, Christ. And so he's the only one that we need to go to for anything, huh? I mean, if we're going to seek any answers, go to Christ.
Even preachers can have, in other words, priests can be some church people.
Yeah.
Depend on. Because a lot of us in sovereign grace, preachers, we not worship, but
no,
we tend to follow them.
Yeah. We probably get lazy in following them, you know.
I do.
Yeah, it's easier just to sit and listen to them and not even, I'll take his word for it. Don't even have to read my Bible, right? Just, okay. But anyway, notice he says voluntary humility. I thought that was an interesting word.
We give ourselves over to those things. Instead of fighting against them or resisting them, which would be a struggle in ourselves.
Okay.
We volunteer to
be humble. Okay.
Yeah, we won't fight this thing. If we want to worship all the names of this stuff, we won't fight with it.
Yeah. And so it seems to be humble. You know, or you know, people that follow these false doctrines, they humble themselves to it, you know. It's such a humble spirit, but they know what the, you know, or whatever. The leaders know best or something, you know. I think that's probably right. And it could probably also be a humility that brought about by oneself. You know, true humility, God brings that about, doesn't it? We don't humble ourselves, do we?
No.
We got too much pride. Now, we can act humble, but that's just pride. You know, oh, you're not so humble. You know, that sort of thing. You see what I'm saying? In other words, to act humble is really a form of pride. You know, so, but true humility, the Lord brings that about, and usually it's, woe is me, you know.
Humbling.
It's humbling, yeah. That's right, it's humbling, isn't it? So, you're right about that. And look at verse 23, it notes the word will worship. Well, I mean, we're going to get to that in a second, but anyway. So we should be against that at all times, this false humility, I think, or willful or voluntary humility. I think it's more like what Brother Charlie's talking about, just voluntarily submitting to things that are not true or whatever, instead of you know, there's a scripture that says boldly come before the throne of grace, you know, but anyway, so So we're not to be humble in that sense. But our boldness is in Christ. It's always in Christ. Anyway. It says here, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. I don't know what that's all about, but I would think stuff that's not revealed in the Bible. You know, I don't think, it's talking about science, I think they're saying some things in science we can understand and, you know, maybe in, see the glory of God and all that. But I think this is imagined things, kind of like what you were talking about, you know, this and that they imagine with their heads and it's nothing that's even seen. And so they intrude into those things which have not been seen. Probably what angels are doing. I mean, do we know everything? I don't think so. Well, the things that are revealed are for to us. That's what the Bible says. You know, the things that are hidden belong unto God. But the things that are revealed belong unto us. Anyway, so I think that's probably what it means. And it says, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Puffed up, fleshly mind, I don't know. It's all in vain, though, isn't it? So anybody, any thoughts on that? Gil says, judging of things not according to the word of God and with a spiritual judgment and according to a spiritual sense and experience, but according to his own carnal reason, is what he says. I think that makes sense. And the vanity of his mind, being puffed and swelled with an high opinion of himself, of his great parts and abilities, of his knowledge of things above others, and of the capacity to penetrate into them and find out things which are not seen and known by others. That kind of makes sense, you know. Man, intruding into things he hadn't even seen and seems to be really knowledgeable about all that stuff. But anyway. And it says, not holding the head from which all the body by joints and hands, or in bands, I'm sorry, having nourishment ministered, and knit together increases with the increase of God. That almost sounds like jargon to me, you know, when you first read it. But it says, and not holding the head. What does that probably mean? Well, Christ is the head, right? So I kind of get this as, why would you seek after angels and help from them and information from them when Jesus Christ is the only mediator between man and God? He's the head. And not holding the head. He's the head of all of that. Why would you seek after angels and worship of angels and not hold the head, which is Christ? Okay, I think that's probably it. Jesus Christ is the head of not only of the church, but the angels and all of creation in him. He's the head. And of course, the body here does seem to be the church, because notice joints and bands knit together, right? Shows that this is something that's together and not spread out all over the place. It's like a body. This joint knit together, and that seems to be the church to me, and an assembly. And then he says here, increaseth with the increase of God. Huh. With the increase of God. In other words,
God adds to this body.
Yeah, and everything that's increased, he increased it, huh? It's the increase of God. It's grace then, huh? It isn't always grace. It is always grace. It's the increase. It increases, but it increases with the increase of God. I like that. Verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Okay. Now here it says that if you be dead with Christ, I don't think that's like a question, but you know, it's kind of like, well, if you're a Christian, then it's a statement. Yes, yeah, it's more of a rhetorical question, I guess you might call it. In other words, if you be dead with Christ, you know, which is true. If the Christian is, he's dead with Christ. The believer is dead with Christ. Okay, and he says here, from the rudiments of the world. Now, Gil thinks that's the old economy, and notice he says, why are you subject to ordinances? And probably not only the Old Testament, but all these doctrines and commandments of men, that the Pharisees came up with all kinds of doctrines and extra commandments of men that were added to the law. Remember Jesus said, why do you make null or void the commandments of God by your traditions? And so we went through that in Matthew. And so I think that's probably right. So if they were dead to them, then why are they being subject to them? That is the ordinance of the Mosaic economy. Gill says what he seems to blame them for and reason with them about was that they acted as though they sought for life and righteousness in the rudiments of the world, or by their obedience to ceremonial rites or human inventions.
Yeah.
For he asks, are you subject to ordinances? I think, you know, and man, people come up with all kinds of stuff, especially nowadays, right? Look at the stuff that the Catholic Church come up with that you cannot find in the Bible. I mean, we had all this stuff we had to do, you know. Holy days, if you missed this holy day of, they call them holy days of obligation. If there was a holy day of obligation and you did not, you're obligated, right? That's what the word obligation means. And so if you didn't go to church on that holy day of obligation, that was a mortal sin. You had to go to confession and confess it, or else if you died in that state, you'd go to hell. Boy, is that under bondage?
You had to be reborn again?
No, you didn't get reborn again. You just, Brother Charlie, it's a mixed up thing. That's all I tell you. They said that you were born again when you were baptized as a kid, but that doesn't mean that you couldn't go to hell, you know. My dad asked the priest, he said, well, when, you know, I talked to him about, you know, you must be born again. So he went and asked the priest, well, when was I born again? Well, that's when you were baptized when you were a baby. Okay, all right. Then. That fixed that.
Settle that, right?
That settled that. Anyhow, well, it is what it is. Okay, so he says, you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Okay, I think we covered that. He says, notice in verse 21, the next verse, touch not, taste not, handle not, etc. This is what the religion, in other words, I don't think he's telling them to touch not, taste not. That's what it is, the rudiments of the world. Touch not, taste not, handle not. In other words, that's what the religious, self-righteous Pharisees say. Don't touch that. Don't eat this. Don't eat that. Don't drink that. And so I think that's the idea here. In other words, it kind of goes along. Why are you subject to the ordinances, right? The rudiments of the world are subject to the ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not. So it kind of goes right along with what he just said in verse 20. Which, in verse 22, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. What does that mean? All? Well, I kind of think that all the stuff that they are told to not touch, not taste, whatever, that's all going to perish one day. Is that what it is? Or is it the doctrines or the commandments of men they're going to perish with? What do you think, Brother Keith?
Those that participate.
Do what?
The ones that put their faith and trust in that touch not, all that, those ordinance, people live that their entire life. They all going to perish with that.
Well, that's, you know, I didn't even thought about that.
Absolutely. And he's telling the Christians, don't follow after that. All of them are going to perish. That's going to perish.
Oh, yeah, it is. Yeah, it's going to perish.
No business in that.
The whole thing's going to perish.
Not from among them.
Yeah, there you go.
Well, if I'm side note, in 2 Timothy, it says 3:5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And he said, from such,
turn away. Yeah, amen.
It's kind of parallel.
Yeah, this is all a form of godliness, isn't it?
Most people are going to perish.
Yeah.
As they repent and turn.
Yeah.
He's saying, come out from among them. That's no good.
Anyway, he says it's all after the commandments and doctrines of men, too, isn't it? Men will command all sorts of things, even things not found in the law, such as the Pharisees. We talked about that all already. But they were the commandments and doctrines of men and not of God. Look, and as I already said, look what goes on in churches today that teach salvation by works. I mean, they come up with all sorts of things to do. But the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So, you know, it didn't, all this stuff with eating, not eating this or not eating that, you know. Like Paul said, you know, if I eat this and it's going to offend a brother, then don't eat it. You know, you got liberty to eat it, but if it's going to offend your brother and he's weak, don't eat it. I mean, after all, what is it? You know, it's just, I mean, what is food and drink, you know? If you think it's okay to drink a little glass of wine, but your brother thinks that's a sin, don't do it. I mean, what is it? You got to have it, you know? It's just, don't have to have it. It's just, anyway. Anyway, which things, look in verse 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. What do you, anybody on, any thoughts on that, Brother Keith? What do you think?
Well, it's such a fine line there between, how can I say that?
There is a fine line between those.
We work because we have a garden. We don't work in order to get a garden.
No.
In other words, if you follow Christ and you humble yourself to all this stuff, because you are his child, because he has commanded us to do this thing, not, we don't do it in order to be a child of his. We don't. In other words, we, a lot of people humble themselves falsely.
Mm-hmm.
And pretense.
Mm-hmm.
But that, all that is another form of pride.
Yeah.
Look at me, I'm not drinking, eating, I'm not drinking.
Yeah. Well, and to it, in the context of what's just been said, too, about all these commandments of men and doing this and doing that and all, which they all, in other words, obeying that and this voluntary. Well, we should obey the Lord, yeah.
Yeah, follow the laws. But yeah. It's because it's in us to want to do that.
Yeah.
Because we are.
Yeah.
Have been, our sins have been forgiven. But the world is, that is just opposite.
Yeah.
They put on a form of God. Trying to justify themselves by not eating certain meats or drinks or blah blah blah. They being said, they put themselves under such a burden.
Yeah.
And I keep thinking, and I'm not speaking now on Catholic Church, but they put themselves under such a burden trying to justify themselves.
I know. And then they go out and live like nothing. At least I did, you know, I don't know. I had down here, it is all of the flesh and satisfies the flesh, but it's all worthless. You know, that sort of thing. It is, you know. Like you said, it ought to be done.
Works are not worthless.
No,
we do them
because of my grace. Or I know what you mean. I know what exactly what you're talking about.
Oh,
you got to get
so much better because they go to church every Sunday. I'm not going to church every Sunday to be better than my neighbor.
You don't have the cart in front of the horse.
I
want to
go.
Yeah. Okay. Oh, anyway, I had makes people feel good. But when it comes time to be judged, they will be looking for a hiding place. Yeah, you're probably right. Anyway, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. In other words, what I put down here, they seem to be so wise in what they teach. Hey, think about the Catholic Church. They got those Jesuits. Man, they've got some education.
Well, ain't that the way people are? We look for somebody smarter than us to follow after. Yeah.
To follow after, right.
And so if there's somebody that seems to be way smarter than us, actually he must be right.
Yeah, he's so smart, yeah. And he's smart in all this spiritual stuff, right? And all these, the theology. You know, I love theology, but some of these guys, they call those Catholic priests theologians. And they're advanced theologians. And they're full of it. You know, they really are. So they have so far away from the simplicity that's in Christ that it isn't funny. Anyway. So it seems like they have wise in what they're wise in what they teach. And the word show, S-H-O-W there, is speech or mind. In other words, it seems to be they're wise in what they say. You know, their minds are so wise and they show forth wisdom in, you know, in what they say and what they teach.
Of course, it's written. Not many wise
are called. Yeah, it's true too.
Not many noble are called.
Yeah. God's chosen the foolish things, yeah.
Yes, yes, yes.
Amen.
While they're all wise, they may not all be called.
No, that's true. And it says will worship. Gil said, being what was over and above that which was commanded by God. That's probably right. In other words, doing things more than what God commands,
well,
you know.
It's hard to say, but when I start putting demands on you that I can't even do myself, is what Pharisees did.
Yeah, they did.
That's what a lot of preachers do.
Yeah.
They begin to think they're more spiritual than they really are, and they start putting demands, of fleshly demands on people. And when we do that, we have to be really careful, because people start taking my demands on you as being something that's out of scriptures when they may not be, and they're trying to live up to things that none of us can live up to.
Yeah. But that don't mean the excuse to not be holy. We're supposed to be holy, but ain't none of us. You're right. Oh,
but being holy is not necessarily a keeping of laws,
which
is being a follower after Christ. Because while we do keep law, I mean, the law written in my heart, and the law is used against me when I sin, not by you, but by God himself.
Amen.
And so if God brings conviction on my heart that I've done wrong and need to repent or whatever, and while he may use a man to point these things out sometime, it's not the law that makes me better, it's the being in Christ.
Yeah,
and the fact that Christ did it all.
Yeah, Holy Spirit and all that, you know, the new man's, you know, he don't like all that old stuff. It's the old man that likes all that stuff. But anyway, these things show a wisdom and a zeal of religion I had down here. And humility. Submitting to things not scriptural. It seems to be so humble. You know, men can actually look really humble. You look at the Pope, he looks like a humble man to a lot of people, you know. But he's not, really. Then the neglecting of the body. Neglecting of the body. I could think about a lot of... Gilhead, fastings. Fastings, you know. And there's nothing wrong with fasting, neither, is there? There is a time for that. I was going to even mention some of that. Remember we did a lesson a long time ago on fasting. And I can't remember. I brought some of my notes on that. I might read some of that. I don't know. But still, the thing is, it can't be for an outward show. That's for sure. Listen to what Jesus said. You know about this. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear, not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now it just reminds me of that, you know, when the Catholic Church has their beginning of Lent. They all put ashes on their head.
Right out in the face of everybody.
Yeah, right there.
And they'll tell you, I'm fasting right now.
Yeah, that's what that's all about. You know, just the opposite of what Jesus said, huh? So, what would be? And notice it says not in any honor, neglecting the. No, in other words, fasting is not to neglect the body. Or, and it says here that honor, not in any honor. What am I trying to say here? The body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? We're to take care of it. Now, I don't mean give into the flesh. I'm not talking about that. But we're to nourish it. Are we supposed to beat it and fast to where we're going to pass out and does bodily harm? Is that what it's about? To neglect the body and cause harm to it? And like those monks do, they would beat themselves and all that kind of stuff. That doesn't honor. We don't honor the body in the sense that it's the holy temple of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to take care of it. We shouldn't do things that would harm it. Right? All that. And so I think that's the idea here. Okay. So what is the purpose of fasting then? Does anybody got any ideas on why we should fast?
I think fasting would give you a place where you get along with God. And the thing is, that we fast, maybe give up food, or we give up TV, or we give up our car for a week, or whatever we give up. It doesn't have to be food. But
no, it don't. It can be anything.
Whatever we give up is saying, God, I'm going to give some stuff up that maybe I can commune with you better or get to know you better or something like that. And it's not to show, well, I gave up my car for a week or I gave up TV for a month. What was that? What did that do for you if I said I didn't watch TV for a month?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing.
No.
But to fast and give something up so that I might be along with God a little bit. Because it says, be still and know that I am God. I mean, we're such a busy world, sometimes we don't even take time to be with God.
Yeah, amen. Yeah. You know, there's a lot of religions fast too. The pagans fast it.
All those guys do.
Muslims fast, you know, all that. So, and I had down here that Old Testament fasting is not New Testament fasting. Remember Jesus talked about a new wine? I think it, I can't remember exactly where it was, but I have it down here in notes. I'm not going to go through all that because we'll run out of time. But I have some things down here what it wasn't. What fasting is not for, okay? A Christian fasting is not to lose weight. That's pretty obviously, right? A Christian must be careful that this is not some subtle reason for doing, oh, I'm fasting, you know, really, but in the back of your head, you're just trying to...
I want that cheeseburger.
Yeah, health reasons or something like that. So it's not for health reasons either. Although, you know, it's not the afflicting of the soul, neither. I'm beating myself. You know, that's not it at all. It's not that. Not for political reasons or like some people have done. It's not for mortification. Okay? For Christ has come and paid the ransom, so we celebrate. Okay, so it's not for that. It's not for payment of sin. No, because Christ took care of that, right? That would be blasphemy to think that I'm going to subject myself to something to pay for my sin. That's blasphemy. It really is. It's not a demonstration of willpower. But that is only leads to pride. It's not for self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, and it's not that we can coerce God by fasting. None of that, right? So, what is it? Well, I think it's, you know, I had down here the New Testament reason for fasting. Okay, first, eating and abstaining are not essential. Okay, you can read that in Romans chapter 14. I'm not going to go read all that. We don't fast for the same reason the Old Testament saints did. Jesus said immediately after he responded to the question as to why his disciples did not fast and John's did, what did he say? He says, no man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, etc. So fasting in the New Testament is different than that of the Old Testament. We are not under the law or the old economy when it comes to worship. You cannot put New Testament fasting into Old Testament wine. I don't remember when he even got all that, okay? But it's a longing for Christ. Remember, I think he said that as long as I'm here, they're not going to fast. But when I'm gone, they'll fast. Remember that? So Christ is gone, right? And we long for him, right? So I think that was in Matthew 9 and all that, where he said that. I'm trying to get through this real quick. So... I had this down here. Fasting is a sincere demonstration that we are not satisfied with this world and the things of this world, but are homesick and want to see Christ. Because men, when Christ's gone, they fast. He's gone. This world's not our home, okay? Augustine wrote that men want to be happy and have joy. Men seek that joy in many ways, and one way is food. That is when people get depressed, they'll go to eating. Remember that? You know about that. So fasting is saying that food is good and a gift from God, but God is better. So it's a longing for God. It's the same reason a husband and wife may practice abstinence for a period of time or something like that. God has given us many wonderful gifts, and they are okay to enjoy if we give thanks unto the giver. But we should always be more in love with the giver than the gifts. And so, if we fast for the right reason, then God promised that He'll reward us, right? He said that in that scripture I just read. I'm probably getting sidetracked too much here. But you know, I had this thought too back originally when I thought about all this. When you're fasting, okay, and you're doing it for the right reason, you got hunger pains, don't you? So it's like a little beacon going off. Ooh, ooh, ooh. What is it reminding you of? No, that's not what it's reminding you of. If you're doing it for the right reason, it's reminding you that you long for Christ. And so it's kind of a reminder, like a beacon going off. Christ, Christ, Christ. You know, And I don't think we should do it to harm ourselves or anything, you know. And some people can fast, some people can't. Anyway, that's enough of that. On to chapter 3. Okay. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Right? Now he says, if you be risen with Christ. Same thing like if you be dead with Christ. You know, if you're dead with Christ, then guess what? You're risen with Christ. And where is he at? In heaven, right? So if he's in heaven, then we should be seeking things that are in heaven, not on earth. And that's kind of what he says here. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's where he's at, right? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So when he rose from the dead, he didn't stay here. You know, he ascended into the heavens. He's in the heavens. And so seek those things which are above, where Christ is. And not earthly things. Because he says, look at the next verse. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Right? Now, think about this. Concerning Abraham, what did he look for? Well, in Hebrews 11:10, he says, for he looked for a city, right, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He didn't look for an earthly city. He looked for a heavenly city. Concerning the faith of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and all those that died in faith, it says this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Right? For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That's the one we're looking for, the heavenly city. And they look for it, and we're to look for it, and we're not. There's nothing here. There's nothing here that's going to satisfy. So why set your affection on? He says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. So there you go. The patriarchs of the Old Testament that died had their affections on things above. Why shouldn't we? And notice the word "for" in verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Right? For looks back to all that has been said. The fact that the believer is dead with Christ and risen with Christ. The believer in Christ is dead to the world and alive unto God. Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as though those that are alive, right? Those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So he says here, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. What does that mean? Your life is hid with Christ in God. Remember we talked about being hidden in Christ from the wrath that's come, but I don't think that's the idea here, maybe, because he says hid with Christ in God. Anybody any thoughts on that? I mean, I know we're hid in Christ from the wrath that's to come, but here it says we're hid with Christ in God. I don't know. And he says, your life is hid. Your life is hid. So I think the eternal life we have is a mystery to the world. It's hid. It's kind of a hidden thing, right? It's hid with Christ in God. The gospel is hid from the world, isn't it? I don't know. I'll look up some of this. We are hid in Christ from the wrath to come. But here it says we're hid with Christ in God. So I don't know. The word I looked up the word hid. It means to be concealed or to escape notice.
Unless God reveals us or our life to somebody else, they're just going to see us as a bunch of
nuts.
Religious nuts.
Yeah, yeah. They don't.
Until the revelation takes place in their life and they see us.
Then they understand what happened.
We're religious. We're.
Yeah. They don't they do not understand what happened in regeneration. They cannot understand it. The life that God grants to a dead sinner, I don't think they understand it. They don't understand the gospel. They don't understand any of it. To me, listen to it does mean to conceal or escape notice. It escapes their notice. 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, there you go, hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world to our glory. 2 Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them lost. That the whole thing's hid to them. It really is. Okay. In our epistle here that we are studying, we've already read this in chapter 1, verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Then back in chapter 2, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. It's all hidden in him. And yet the world cannot really see that. They don't see it. To the churches, Jesus said this, Joey talked about it, Revelation 2:17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church, and to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. There you go, it's hidden manna. And will give him a white stone, and a stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So he says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also with him appear with him in glory. It ain't gonna be hidden no more. So he says here, when Christ, now the word when looks to he shall appear, when Christ shall appear. But he adds it, who is our life. Christ is our life, isn't he? There is no life outside of Jesus Christ. He is our life. He is the author and fountain of eternal life. He's the initiator of life and the sustainer of life. Okay? I know he's the initiator of life because he said, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So he initiated life in the believer and he sustains the believer. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me or in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, continue living. And Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. You know, bread is, I mean, if we don't eat, we're going to die. So bread, in that sense, is our life. But it's not, bread doesn't, what am I trying to say, initiate the life, but it sustains life. You know, in other words, bread is life in that sense. Okay, I think that's what it means. And so he says, when he shall appear, when Christ shall appear. What is that talking about? Second coming, wouldn't you think? I think so. It says here that we are now hid with Christ in God, but when Christ shall appear, then those who died in Christ and those who are alive physically but are in Christ shall appear with him in glory. In glory. That won't be hidden. We won't be hid. The life that we have and the life that they had won't be hid in God. It'll be manifested to the world and glory, and when he comes again, it'll be revealed from heaven. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. For you, he's going to be glorified in his saints. It ain't going to be hid anymore, is it? Not going to be hid. Verse 5. Mortify therefore. I might say therefore mortify. Therefore looks back. Okay. Because of all of that. You know? And we're going to appear with Christ in glory, and we're to seek the things above and not the things below. He says mortify. And the word mortify means what? To kill? Or I think it means to put to death, to slay is what the word means, okay? He says, therefore, okay, we're therefore look back to what has been said. We're dead with Christ. We're risen with Christ. Set your affections on heavenly things where Christ is now. And because he will appear again, and all those that died in him will appear with him in glory, therefore, mortify your members. Now, when he says your members here, what is he talking about? Mortify your members. Does that mean beat your flesh or anything like that? That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the body or the parts of the body that you're supposed to kill, but he's talking about the sin, the body of sin is what. Because look, he says it in the next, he clarifies it: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, right? Evil concupiscence, or however you pronounce that, covetousness, which is idolatry. He lists them right there. That's the things that we're to mortify, the lust of the flesh we're to mortify, not our body or parts of the body or anything like that. That's not what it's actually talking about. Now, fornication, everybody knows what fornication is. The sin of uncleanness committed by a single person or out of state of marriage. Gil said that the Gentiles did not account that as sinful. I didn't know that, but I guess so. They were pagans, you know. So he said that's why Paul addressed that often in his epistles, because those Gentiles didn't think much of that. It was like, it ain't nothing. And you know what? The world's gone that way now, right now. You know, ain't nothing. Everybody does that. Come on. But he says, mortify that. Fornication, mortify it. Uncleanliness. Now, Gil says that's every sort or all other impure actions, as adultery, incest, sodomy, and every other unnatural lust, is what he says. All should, which should be abstained from and never committed by those who profess to be alive in God. I'm not saying they don't have it, but I'm just saying they shouldn't. Inordinate affection. I looked that up, and the best I can see, it just means simply lust of the flesh. Affection. In other words, a desire, a lust. Inordinate affection, a passion. You know, passion can get you in trouble. You know, that's passion leads to action. You know, it starts with a passion, and then it leads to acts. In fact, James, I think, talked about that. It's a strong motivator. James says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Notice that. It starts with lust, it's conceived, and then it brings forth sin. And, you know, so it, and he says, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So, passion, you know, sinful passion is not right. It's a strong motivator. And so this passion needs to be mortified before it bringeth forth actions, right? That can get you in serious trouble, you know. It has gotten a lot of people in trouble. It got David in trouble, remember? And he says, evil can. Anybody know how to pronounce that right? Okay, that sounds good. Anyway, it means a desire, craving, longing, desire for what is forbidden. That word means a craving and a desire. And there's nothing wrong with craving and desiring spiritual things, but he says evil desire. So it's an evil desire, okay? And we're going to stop with covetousness probably. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay. Now Gil says, insatiable desire of having more, and of having more than a man's own. Look, in other words, looking at somebody else's stuff. You know, man, he's got. Oh, I sure would like to have that.
Don't show me your new gun.
Yeah, I won't show you my new gun. I don't have one. But don't show me your new truck, okay? Because I'm wanting one of them. But anyway, you see what I'm saying. And this and that and all. And then when you get it, it don't satisfy. So that's the great problem. And we all suffer from this. Believe me, I'm not pointing my finger at anybody. But it, and he says, this is what Gil says, insatiable, in other words, unsatisfying, desire of having more. I want more. I want more. And I get it. I want more. I get it. I want more. Okay? And having more than a man's own. In other words, I want his too, because I see somebody else having it. Okay? And is enlarged as hell, and his death is not satisfied, but still craves more. without making any good use of what he's already got. Just got to have more. Not making any use of what he's got, but I got to have more. And so, and he says, that's idolatry. Oh, that's what Joey was talking about. It's idolatry. Every time we got to have that, or I got to have this, and I know well, I'm not, like I say, I'm looking at myself, okay? It can be idolatry. It can be idolatry. And he says, verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Everything that he has just named here, he's saying the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience for all that stuff. So why do it? Mortify it, because the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience for that same stuff. So, you know, that's pretty serious, isn't it? Anyway, we'll pick up verse 7 next time, I guess. And he goes on to, you know, says, we can read some of it. We've got a couple of minutes. He says, in which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them, right? When you were lost. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds, right? And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man is created by God. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, I'm not sure how to pronounce that, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, there's election, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. This is what we ought to have right here. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Put up, in other words, suffer long. Put up with stuff sometimes. You know, don't get bad. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye forgive him. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband, as it is fit for the Lord. We're going to have to cover all this again, but anyway. So, that's what he says, okay? And then, what's verse 19 say? He says, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, which is easy to do, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus, our Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of person. So let's do it all in love, right? Do it in love. Anywho, we'll cover some of that next time. But I'm going on vacation, so in a couple weeks.
I'm not going to tell you when I'm going on vacation, where I'm going to be.
Good.
Are you happy?
Good. I even knew that one.
You knew that one?
Okay. Yeah. I'm not too bright, but I figured out.
It's probably holes on the rock.
If it was White Rock Mountains, I would just...
Logically, I was going to say,
we don't see a lot of gold rock. Somebody stole it all, right?
Can you pick one up? Pick one up.
They all high. We got used to singing for tuning them down. Yeah. All right, well, at this time we'll give our Sunday school report. We had in our Sunday school class today, we just won a total of 15 present, and our offering was $650. We're thankful for these reports. So let's sing song number two. Page number two. I need to hear y'all. Let's all stand on these last two verses and let's sing to our Savior on the three. Crown Him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious, the sight for those He came to save. His glory now we see, eternal life to bring, and live that death may die. Crown Him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through Him give from yonder glorious throne. To Thee be endless praise, them also. And I know each one of us have personal ones that we pray for. So remember, you do remember those all the time. We just giving you the ones you may not remember all the time, such as our churches we need to pray for, or the church at Sealsby. They're without a pastor, and also our church. We were without a pastor, obviously, so we pray for our own self, for a church, for a pastor. Those with health problems. Brenda Wallace, it's his parents.
Brother Burr, Brother Carl, and Sister Betty Carter. We remember Brother Chris Cockrell in Mentachi, Mississippi. Brother Curtis Pugh, Doug and Crystal Newell, Doug and Sister Karen Newell, James Hobbs and his family, Brother Joe Ray Smith's wife, Ellen. I haven't heard from them, but I guess she's still improving. Brother Joe Ray, Lindy Davis, that's the pastor in Portland, Mississippi Baptist Church. Brother Randy Johnson's wife, Donna, Ray Allen and Susie Kennison. Brother Troy Shepherd and his family in Florida. Brother Larry Millett, Corrine Frederick, Eugene Connor, John Hartman, Mary McReevy, Pastor Peter and Sister Patty Horn. Let's remember Sister Ellen, Sister Kathy Mung, Minerva Hires, Ruthie McKellen, Sister Ruth Camp. Our missions we want to continue to pray for is Brother Charles Andrews in his prison ministry, Brother Dan in Thailand, Brother Frank in Australia, Brother Joy in his nursing home ministry, the church in Romania, and the mission work of Brother Raul, which was here recently. Continue to remember him. Others are Brother Al Malo in the church in Ohio, Brother Blake and Brother Breland, Brother Jerry Dodson, personal needs, Brother Jesse and Sister Chelsea Herring and family. They have family issues, plus now flood issues. Brother Joy and Sister Jill Newell, their daily walk and raising a family. And Brother T.J. Hilly, his adopted daughter, has issues. Our government leaders, those under discipline here in this church, the nation of Israel, Sister Bonnie's father, our sister churches, Michelle Dyer, the folks in Florida and Texas, the flood victims, and also we want to remember Brother Ted and Bonnie. That, well, I say a little storm, I mean, anyway, that system went right over them last night. And I think, Brother Lucian, they fared it okay the way I understand, right?
Yeah, he expected me to go late and all that, but he never lost power. And then I saw him in Jesus' point at Gulfport, didn't have wind, but about 50-something miles an hour.
Okay.
And so, I think it was all worked to the east of him, like Biloxi.
Right.
It was Biloxi River, I'm sure. But that's right.
Let's remember him and his family. If nothing else, thank the Lord for his family that he didn't get flooded or a roof blow off his house or he didn't get injured. So we'll keep him in mind. And also Brother Joy and Sister Jill, that family is traveling. They went to a Bible conference, I think, the church where his brother pastors, somewhere over there, North Carolina. Anyway, he's in there en route traveling. Let's remember him. Brother Charlie, please, in prayer, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the many blessings. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that we have a place where we can meet together and praise you and worship you and to bring honor and glory to your name.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, we thank you for the ability to hear these requests and make a petition before you. And we know that if we make a petition before you, you hear our petitions. And you know that we are trusting in you and our faith is in you, that you do hear these petitions and that you work these out to your glory and to your honor and to your benefit. And Lord, in all those things, that we might grow in the grace of Jesus Christ, that we might learn to pray for those who are in need like we ought to, and think more of others than we do ourselves, Lord. And Lord, we have to a good place where we esteem others better than ourselves to do that and that's a hard thing. Lord, we just pray that you strengthen this church, that you give us the love that passes all understanding, that you help us to love each other, because love is the one thing that will be here when everything else is gone. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ and what he's going to do for us. And thank you for those that are here, Lord, that the words may be brought to understanding to them, that the knowledge of Christ and the fear of God may be brought to them. And Lord, we give you thanks and praise for all that you do here in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's turn to page 194. And when you leave in Lucian, you be here Wednesday?
Yeah.
Anyway, we also remember Diane and Lucian, that family, because they're going to be traveling on the highways later on this week. So we'll remember y'all while y'all are away. Page 194. Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face I shall behold Him, for beyond the story's God.
See you.
everybody. I'm glad y'all are here. I'm going to be in James this morning. And as I was studying in James, I thought to myself, I might be glad that James was not my pastor. Because when you really study all of James, James will get all over you. And James is talking to people who are of Jewish persuasion here, because he was probably one of the first churches, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem most likely, the brother of Jesus Christ, who lived with Jesus Christ all of his life and did not believe until after the death of Christ.
Yeah.
So we're sitting here, a man who was that close to God and still didn't see him as God until God opened his eyes to the truth. So James, while he's a very good encourager, he's not as scared to tell us what we are. And as a preacher of the Word of God, I hope to be an encourager. I hope to be a lifter-upper. But I do not want to shun what the Word of God says that we need to understand. So in that case, when God's not tiptoeing, I'm not going to tiptoe either. And when he's being nice, I hope to be nice also. And I don't want to beat anybody up, because the fact is, and James is here talking to people who need to get wisdom and understanding and things like that. And the thing is that God does not beat us up for lack of wisdom, but God tells us to grow in wisdom. So while none of us knows everything, we still could learn something. It says here, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greetings. In other words, it says, James, the servant of God, a bondservant, a slave to Jesus Christ. Well, we were born again. We were bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We were purchased from the wrath of God into the love of Jesus Christ. It says here, I am a servant of God. If we're born again, bought by the precious blood, we are slaves to God. Not as being whipped and punished into doing things, but because of the love that we have for Him, because we understand what He has done for us, He is worthy to be served. He is worthy to be honored. He is worthy to be for us to take a little ridicule over sometime, because He is worthy. And it says, of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's not a distinction there. In the Bible, it plainly says that we cannot have two masters. So I'm not serving God the Father and God Jesus Christ on this side, but is God, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who are both meshed as one God. Maybe two identities, maybe two personalities, but it is one God that I'm serving. I'm not serving God the Father here and trying to serve Jesus Christ here, but I'm serving God in totality. So it says here, and he's talking to the 12 tribes, and I think he's not talking to all the lost Jews, but he's talking to the fact that his church is combined of people from every tribe of Israel. So if you looked at all the sons of Jacob, there's probably in his church somebody out of each one of those tribes in his church. So he says, and greetings. And I'm greeting you here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm greeting you here now as a servant of Jesus Christ. Maybe not as a Jewish servant, maybe not as a Jew as in that part, but as a follower, because I'm a believer, because of Abraham, and all those who are in Abraham are Jews in the flesh, or in circumcised. It says, my brethren means that I'm looking at you in a different aspect that I'd look at lost folks out on the street. I look at you in a different aspect as you're born again, you are a child of God, you are a child of the kingdom of God. And I also, being born again, I'm a child of God. So there is now a different relationship between you and me than what I have with lost folks. It says, my brethren, my sisters, my fellow servants in Jesus Christ, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now that's a tough one to get a hold of right at first. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And I'm not talking about being tempted to sin. Now, we're not talking about being, because God doesn't tempt you to sin. We'll get to that later. But it says, when we go through trials, we've been through a flood lately. We've been through other things lately. We've gone through some growing pains here over losing a pastor and trying to work the things out about getting a pastor. When we go through these trials, count it all joy, not because we're suffering for the trial, but because when we go through this trial, we're going to be stronger. We're going to be strengthened. We're going to be stronger and better than we were. And it doesn't say here, ask God to take the trial away. Boy, wouldn't that have been nifty? He said, oh God, rebuild the building, and it's gone, and it's fixed. Oh God, put the fellowship hall back together, it's fixed. But that didn't take place. While we've prayed to God to make things happen, while we've been praying to God to work these things out, we've had to put feet to our prayers. And it's the same thing with soul winning. It's the same thing with getting family members saved. While we're praying for them to be saved, we have to put feet to those things. And sometimes we're afraid, did I go too far? Did I make them mad to do this? And there's always those possibilities, and it's a scary possibility. But the thing is, while we're going through those things, we can't just sit back and say, well, God's going to handle it all. Although we know God handles it all. But it says here that we have responsibility. While God has His responsibility, we also have responsibility. It says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In other words, it's like when I used to build pieces of wood, things out of wood. Before I had all kind of fancy saws, I whittled. Now you talk about patience. Now I don't have no patience. I go buy a fancy saw to cut all these shapes out, and then I can say, look at there. But I think the whittling, the working things out slowly, methodically, instead of trying to rush through them, is where we grow in this patience. That is where we get this worked out thing. It says, but let patience. That means that we don't just fly through something when it's going on. Well, oh God, man, this is so terrible. Get me out of this mess. But as God in this mess, show me how to work this out. Show me how to talk to that person I need to talk to. Show me how to love that person that's unlovable. Show me how to be close to that one I need to be close to. So it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, if we endure, we heard that word lately, maybe in Revelations to churches. He who endureth to the end, I'll give this, and he endureth to that, I'll give that. He that endures, now we know we endure in Christ, but also we endure in going through the trial or the temptation or the testing without sinning. That's where sometimes we mess up. We want to take advantage of this trial, and then we go out and sin. Well, God made me do this horrible thing. I had to fix this myself. Whereas God may have had a fix right there in front of you. Remember in Colossians it says you won't be tested more than you're able to endure. Sometimes when we're being tested, we try to get out of it and we go try to fix it ourselves. It says here, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. In other words, as this testing goes on, it'll make us more like Christ. It'll make us more like Him. It's the same thing, but it says in the Bible, in Proverbs, iron sharpeneth iron. Do you think that when that piece of iron rubbing across that piece of iron, he said, oh, this feels so good? No. It's scratching off the surface, and when it scratches off the surface, it makes a fine edge. It's like when a wit rock gets laid across that thing. It takes a little abrasion to make that shiny finish on that edge and to make that razor edge. It's going to take abrasion to make us like Christ. It's going to take some kind of honing down. So this patience is coming. We in ourselves just knock the edge off and let me go. But God is sitting there honing us, working us, developing us. And while this testing may not seem fun, it's going to make us really perfect at the end. Entire, complete, finished. It says, wanting nothing. Do we still want a bunch of stuff now? Yeah. But there's going to be a day when we're going to be perfect, entire, and all our wants are going to be all taken care of. We're going to be in that heavenly city. We're going to be in that perfect place. And He says He's going to wipe away all our tears. There's going to be a time that this is all going to be worked on through, that we'll be right. It says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God.
If any man lack wisdom. How many times have I held up my Bible and said, if you want to get smarter, read this. Now, truth, there's a lot of wisdom in the Scriptures. But he didn't say right there, if any man lacks wisdom, read the Scriptures. He didn't say that, did he? Now, I'm sitting there, man, she's telling what I always say, didn't it? Because I always tell him, if you want to get better and know more about the Lord, read the Scriptures. Although the Scriptures point you to the Lord, but it says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Have we been asking God lately? I'm sitting here saying, I'm studying my Bible, studying my Bible, studying my Bible, I'm working this thing out. But I never sit down and say, God, I really would like it for you to tell me what this means. I really would like you to explain this to me. I really would like your Spirit to work this thing out where I understand the right thing to do with this thing. Because I don't need it to be me figuring it out. Because usually when I figure it out, I get it wrong. But it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God. It's about time we started asking God for some stuff. And it says, ask God that giveth all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. It says, in other words, when I finally figured out I've worked this out myself and it didn't work, and I turn around and ask God, I said, God, now help me with this. He doesn't sit there, well, see, if you just listen, if you just paid attention, he don't do that. He said, I'm the last resort, right? No. He said, when I finally do come to where I need to be to ask God for this wisdom and this stuff, he doesn't make fun of me for taking too long to get there. He doesn't put me down for trying all these other things out. But he says, he gives me wisdom liberally. And he gives it to me as I need it. Not more than I need, not abundantly above what I need, but he gives me what I need when I need it. He says, liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. How often do I pray, oh God, I wish you would do this, but I know you don't have to do this, because if you would, you could do this. And how often do we pray like that? Do we ever listen to ourselves? Almost like, well, Lord, I know that you're sovereign in all this, and you can do this if you want to. And if you want to, would you do this? And that's true. But on the other hand, if we're praying like that, we're saying, Lord, I want my will done. I mean, I'd like things to be saved. I want people to be done. But if it ain't in your will, you know. But it says here, let the man ask. Let him ask in faith. First of all, let us ask by the Scriptures. If we're asking things according to the Bible, according to what God has said He'll promise. If you read the Old Testament, there's a lot of promises in this book. All of them ain't mine. All of them ain't mine. We used to sing that every promise in the book's mine, and they ain't. There are promises to the Jews that ain't to us. There are promises to us that ain't to the Jews. What I'm trying to say is this, if we're going to ask God to do something, let us search it out in the Scriptures. When it says, help me stay pure. Is that God's will that we stay pure? Absolutely. Pray those things. That's a promise from God. If you ask for these things, I'll give you these things. If is it that we should live long lives if we obey our parents, let us pray like that. The things that God has promised that we can have and not pray wishy-washy, well, I want a sports car. I've heard people say, well, if you want a sports car, tell them what color you want it, how big you want it, the kind of motor you want, all that. I don't think we're supposed to pray like that. But the thing is, when we pray, we pray according to the Scriptures. According to the promises of God, the things He has said He will do for us that love Him. But let him ask in faith that he waveth, is the sea driven by the winds and tossed dirt. If we ask unfaithfully, should we expect Him to give us faithfully? I mean, if our desire is totally wishy-washy, well, Lord, I want you to do this, but if you don't, I'd rather you do this. And we need to get our prayer aimed at what we settled. We need to get our walk settled. We need to understand who we are praying to, and He ain't the magic person in the sky that makes little magic things happen. But we pray specific and say, my son is lost. Lord, he's lost. And he's in your hands to do with as you see fit. But Lord, according to your Bible, I'm supposed to pray for his soul. I'm supposed to pray that you save him. Now, his part is his part. My part is to pray, God, save my son. Forgive him of his sins. send someone to preach the gospel to him. That's my prayer. For both of them. All three of them. And for let not him that thinketh he shall receive anything of the Lord. In other words, if we can't pray specific and understand how to nail it down, why should we expect him to do it for us? Why should we expect him to be a mind reader? Now, I know he knows all that. It says in Jesus, said, he already knows what you need. Oh, yes, he knows what we need. But he also says, pray in faith. Because we already got our needs. Have y'all had food today? Have you had clothes on your back? Have you had a roof over your head? He's took care of the need part. The rest of this stuff is us. It says here, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. In other words, if I keep being wishy-washy the way I ask God to do things, why should I ever expect my prayers to be answered? That's where I do agree there, that specificness in prayer. How in the world can I tell you God answered my prayers if I never prayed specifically? If I never prayed that this happened or that happened specifically, and I've been praying for that consistently, and then when God does do it, do I know if he answered my prayer or did he answer somebody else's prayer who was being specific? I know that when I was saved, somebody was praying for me. Somebody spent countless hours praying that I would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for those people. Now, I do know God saved me because he wanted to. But those people's prayers, they were answered. They were answered. It says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Think about that. A man who's poor, a man who has nothing but maybe a pair of shoes and a shirt and a pair of pants, he is exalted because when he becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, his father is now the one who owns everything. The brother of low degree that had nothing now is equal heir with Jesus Christ. Now, I know he doesn't get any monetary value on this earth, like, but the thing is, when he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he now became an heir with Jesus Christ. His father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. His father has the power to answer his prayers, to answer his needs, to answer his stuff. He now has position with God, if I could say it that way. Whereas before salvation, he was just a poor old guy. And it says here, but the rich man, think about this, the rich man, in that he is made low. In other words, before the rich man was saved, he counts on his money, and he counts on his status, and he counts on his prestige. And when he becomes saved, he comes to the place where he understands, my money has no power over God or anything that God has going on. So the rich man, he rejoices that he's made low, because now he realizes where his real power is, and that's in God, and not in his money or his influences, the people he knows. It says, the rich man, in that he is made low, because as the flower of grass, he shall pass away. Not only do we all pass away pretty quickly, but our money. Solomon said, all that money and all those buildings we built and all those things we made, when it comes time to die, are nothing but vanity. And who knows who I may leave all that good stuff to? I may have built a nice little old house over there, but who knows that my son would care anything about it? Or my grandson or my great-grandson, they go, oh, that's just a little house. You see, the things we build that we get all excited about, when we die and leave here, the next guy coming along, he may not care so much about those things. He may not have the same attitude about those things. It says here, for the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth, and the grass and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. In other words, the man who's just steadily trusting in his riches, that goes away. But now we're talking about a saved rich man here, someone who has become a believer rich man here. And that rich man now, although he can use his riches for almost anything he wants to, God doesn't put a pressure on him. But now he will probably start saying, I'm going to start giving to the church. Or I'm going to start supporting a missionary. Or maybe I'll start a food bank. Or maybe I'll something else. But before then, it was all about, I want a new car. I want a bigger boat. I want a bigger house. I want bigger stuff.
And then when God comes along, he says, all that money stuff don't matter. What can I use this for God? Even us poor guys, what can we use our money for God? Do we need every cent we got to live, or could we spare some for God, it says. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he has tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, I understand that I have eternal life when I became a believer. When God saved me, I have eternal life. This is not quite the same thing here. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. In other words, when I'm going through these trials, I don't get mad at God. I don't try to get out of the trial. I don't try to get away from the trial. But I grow in this trial. And it says, and when I endure this trial, that at the end, God is going to make me better. He's going to make me stronger. He's going to make me more Christ-like. He said, he shall receive a crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We're going to endure these things because of love. Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you love me, you read my commandments. He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Says, let no man say when he is tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. In other words, the whole world out there would like to say, God made me this way. God made me a sinner like this. God made me a this, or God made me like that. That is not true. That is not true. God did not tempt us to sin. God doesn't say, I'm going to throw a whole bunch of sin in front of Charlie just so he'll stumble and fall and make a mess out of his life. God is holy. God is righteous. God has not thrown sin in front of me to lure me away from God. And he will not throw sin in front of you to lure you away from God. God does not work that way. Now, he may test us like he did Abraham. Take your son, your only son, take him up on that mountain and I want you to kill him there to test him to see if he loved God. But he won't say, you see that girl over there or that guy over there? Go over there and do this or that. God does not do that. That's up here. We're going to get you started a while ago. We'll get to that in a minute. But I'm telling you, God does not make us sin. God did not build us to sin. God turned us over to sin because we refused to follow after holiness and righteousness. It says here, let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. It's your fault, God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And it was brought out this morning. It starts up here. It starts up here. Robbing a bank starts in a man's head. Whatever else you may do starts in a man's head. First of all, he says, I wonder what it would be like to rob a bank. And then it says, I saw other people rob banks. Some of them even got away with it. You know, I think maybe I can rob a bank and get away with it. And it just starts going. What do I need? Do I need a car that I can get away with? All right, I'll get me a car. I can get away. Do I need any guns? That's where he starts getting guns. Do I need any knives or bombs or anything like that? A blowtorch to cut the thing open. So the man starts building this plan and it's in his head. And then all of a sudden it comes out of his head and he starts accumulating what he needs to do the thing. It's the way with any other sin. Ever sin, same way. It starts up here. We start saying, what do I need to get this accomplished? How do I need to do this to get close to her or him or whatever I may be trying to get doing? It says, when sin, it comes to this, if a man is tempted, he is tempted of his own lust. Not God. And first of all, the devil throws all kind of wicked things out there for us, but it's our lust we should come to. The devil can't make you sin. Now, he can throw a lot of nice looking stuff out there, but here's where sin starts. Here's where it's at. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Once I start letting my mind go to wandering, then I let my eyes go to wandering, then I let my ears go to wandering, then I let my mouth go to wandering, and the next thing you know, I have sinned. And I have sinned greatly. It says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, there are places where it comes out of my head, and then it becomes sin. And if I could stop right there, it would be a great thing, but then I go ahead and consummate the deal, and now it is death. And it's just like that for all of us. We're all that away. It says, and when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. The only thing that covers us from death is Jesus Christ. He's our only choice. He's our only hope. He's our only way out. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Here's that beloved brethren. I'm talking to saved folks. I'm talking to people who are just like me. I'm talking to people who are tempted and tested the same way I am. It says, do not err, my beloved brethren. I love you. That's what James is saying. I love you. I don't want to see you fall in that pattern of sinfulness. It says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will He begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of His creation. Creatures. It says here, first of all, don't err from what God has done, but remember, every good gift, love, joy, peace, meekness, all those things are from God. And they're from God to use in a good manner. They're from God to use as a good way. It says everything comes from God that is good. That means there also has to be somebody to bring bad stuff. You don't mention it there like that, but the devil, while he does not have superpowers, he's a very powerful being, and he's able to mess with us in a very powerful way, but he can only touch us if God allows. But he can throw a lot of stuff in front of you without touching you. He can put a lot of things on the TV set or the radio station or just walking up and down the streets that he ain't got to touch you. But he just entices that eyeball and that head ball, and the next thing you know, you're in trouble. It says here, of His own will. That didn't say when I decided to come to Christ. It says of His own will He begat us. Thank God for that. Of His own will, He begat us with the word of truth. We've been preaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He begat us with the word of truth, with the words out of the Bible, with the words of light, with the words of knowledge, with the words that can save. He begat us that we should be a kind of first fruit of His creatures. God is in charge of those things. Says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, again. He loved these people. He cared about these people. He didn't just beat them up. He felt for these people. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Ooh boy, I can use some of that. Ooh boy. It says here, let every man be swift to hear. I ought to be quick to hear the good things. I ought to be quick to hear the stuff of God. I ought to be quick to hear those things, but it says I ought to be slow to speak. How often do we hear something and we want to debate or challenge the speaker and try to say, well, brother, don't you? And maybe that's true. Maybe, well, brother, don't you might apply. But the thing is, first of all, swift to hear. He gave us two ears. One of these, two of these. So be swift to hear and slow to speak. In other words, before you start speaking or before I start speaking about what you just heard, we might want to let it settle into our mind. We might want to let it settle into our heart. We might ought to contemplate what the speaker was actually trying to say before we fly off at the handle, which we so easily do, or I do. It says slow to speak and very slow to wrath. Boy, don't we want to get our dandruff up sometime when somebody steps on our toes. So it says I should be quick to hear, and I should be slow to speak, and I should be slow to get angry. Boy, I could use a little patience on that. That's probably why we're going through some trials, that I might learn how to be slower to get angry. I might be slower to run my mouth. I might be quicker to hear what's actually being said and ponder what was actually said instead of trying to rebut what was said or fix what was said or change what was said. I thank God is testing us. And I know the devil would like to get in the pudding, but I think God's testing us here. It says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." In other words, in the house of God, if I get mad at somebody or whatever, that ain't righteousness. It doesn't take away from my salvation, but it says I'm not being Christ-like when I let myself get over angry or over zealous to get mad at people. It says, wherefore, it says, for the wrath of man. The wrath of man. Me wanting to get back at you, or me wanting to get even with you, or me wanting to settle a debate with you. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Do you reckon that Jesus Christ could have debated all those guys and put them to shame anytime he wanted to? And yet, he took that affliction. He took that pain. And we understand why he did all that. But on the other hand, if we're supposed to be like him, there's some things that we need to say, is this worthy of the debate? Is this worthy of a fight? Or should I take a little bit of this that I could show love and charity and peace and joy and meekness and kindness? Because it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, meekness, kindness. Of those things, there's nobody can fight with you about. So to fight, we have to be willing to put up our dukes and fight. I can't fight with you if all you're doing is loving me. It's hard to fight with somebody that's loving them. It says here, wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity, and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. This word, and I don't think he had the whole Bible right here when he wrote this. I'm pretty sure he didn't. So what parts he did have or know about, it says, receive the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. He's talking to saved people already, but he's saying that you save people. There's more stuff in this word to build you up. There's more stuff in this word to strengthen you. There's more stuff in this word to encourage you. Receive these things without offense. Receive these things that they may grow you up instead of when you're being honed. I'm going to fight against that rock. I'm going to fight against that file when it comes against me. I ain't going to let the file touch me and rub me like that. Because it says, the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers. Didn't say here's there, did it? No. It says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. All of us can tell you what you ought to do. Amen? I mean, you ain't going to say amen, but the thing is, every one of us can tell you just how you ought to live your life. But that ain't what that says, is it? It says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. In other words, before I tell you how you ought to do your thing, I need to be doing that thing. It says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In other words, if I just say, well, I know all. Remember the rich young ruler? He says, all these things I've done from my youth. He knew the word. He knew the laws. He knew what he was supposed to do. I doubt he did them like he said he did. But the thing is, Christ says, but thou lackest one thing. It says here, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own. He was deceived. And we can be deceived too by we can get all these rules, we can get all these things we're supposed to do down, we can get all this stuff to the right place and act like we're all holier than thou, but we're not doers of the word. We're just hearers, because doers of the word means I must love you. God for Christ's sake forgave you, I must love you as my brethren. I must love you as my sisters. I must love you even closer than I do my own flesh and blood that are lost, because you are part of the family of God. It says here, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man that beholdeth his own natural face. In other words, how often do I look in the mirror? I say, man, what a cool looking dude. And then when I walk off, I forget he was a cool looking dude. And really, that's not what I say when I look in the mirror. But anyway, the thing is, it don't take me very far to get away from the mirror that I have forgotten what I actually look like. And probably a good thing for me. Because when I look at myself, it scares me. It says, "For he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty," and here again, I don't think that means the Bible. I think that means Jesus Christ. I think the man that looks in, because I don't think they had the Bible when he wrote it, not all the Bible when he wrote this. So I'm sitting here thinking, who would be the perfect law of liberty? Who would be the one who did everything correctly? Who would be the one who pleased the Father? When I look into Jesus Christ, when I look unto the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. When I act like Christ, when I love like Christ, when I follow after Christ, when I do the things that Christ would have me to do, when I am being like Christ, then I'm a doer of the work. He always did his Father's work. So, doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deeds. So that if any man among you seem to be religious, we talked about some religious folks, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And then we're going to get in a couple chapters farther on in James, where he says, if any man preach or teach or whatever and don't offend. You know, while we don't intend to offend people sometimes, it's hard to preach and not offend sometimes. It's hard to preach and not say something that brushes somebody against the grain. But it says here, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, in other words, it comes time, it looks like there's a place where I need to shut up. There's a place when I need to let my mouth be still and my ears be open. It says, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. In other words, thinking, I know so much, let me tell you how you ought to be fixing yourself. Or whatever this may mean. But deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. In other words, if I try to show you how holier than thou I am, my religion is all puffed up in myself. We talked about a little bit of that puffed up stuff in Colossians a while ago. It says, my religion is not in the right place. But it says, pure religion. Pure religion. And he uses the word religion here. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless. That's a good work. Good work. And the widows. Another good work. In their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So pure religion, to me, seems like to love folks, to love brothers and sisters, especially those who are fatherless. Us guys who have children that don't have mom, dads and moms, stuff like that, we need to take a little bit of time with those children and help nurture them in godly stuff, to go out and do things with them in a real man type manner, in a real woman type manner. It says here that says I should visit the fatherless. That means maybe there's some orphanages, some kids out there that need to see somebody who knows God and acts like a real man. It says, and the widow in her affliction. She may look like she's doing all right, but I guarantee you she has times when she's lonely. She has times when she wants to hear an encouraging word. She has times when she needs just someone to talk to her in her affliction. And to keep himself spotted from the world. That's a serious one right there. If you attend to another rest, just to keep yourself spotted from the world. Man, I am so easily bringing the world right into my own living room. Right into my own house. how can I stay spotted from these things when I so easily fall to my own lust and my own desires? I bring in that old nasty TV set, because everybody's got one. And the thing is, then you got to buy these channels to get this one station. Well, naturally, you flip through the channels. There's stuff on there. Beer commercials, underwear commercials, you name it, they're out there. Everything to lure you and draw you away from what's right with God. Now, I'm not telling you to burn your TV set, because we're not going to do that. I know we're not. But I'm just telling you, we have to be careful with these things, because they're after us. They're subtle. They sneak in. They catch us. They teach daddy and mamas to tell their kids to lie to their children. Have you ever watched some of these commercials? Don't tell your daddy we're going to go do this. Or the one where the kid wrecks the car and the mama's the one that does the discipline and daddy just sits there with his mouth shut. Or some of the ones where daddy is so stupid. You know, God has a set of order made up that the father's supposed to run the house. That the wife is supposed to be in subjection to the father's. And not a slave, but a subjection to love. To raise up the kids together by communicating together of how they want it done. So if mama knows that daddy don't want the kids raised a certain way or go to a certain place, and she says, I won't tell you daddy, but here's money to go. She is going against the father. Now I know we've all been in places like that. Well, what did your daddy say? Or what did your mama say? And she comes back, well, daddy said it's okay with you. All right, mama. Why don't you go ahead and text your dad? We got text now, right? Hey, baby, what'd you say about that? We could do that now, right? Yeah. But back in the old days, well, I wonder if he did say that. Well, if I know my wife right, I know what she said. And if she knows me right, she knows what I said too. So the thing is, what did your daddy say? She already knows what daddy thinks about going here or doing that or going to this or that. So when that child comes and tries to play both of y'all against each other, you should already know what each other thinks about these things. It says here that I should keep myself unspotted from the world. Now, not to set down rules for y'all to follow, but I have to keep myself unspotted from the world. I may have different struggles than you got. In fact, I know I do. And you'll have different struggles for than what I've got. But the thing is, in Christ we have a helper. In Christ we have a way out. In Christ we can fight temptation and endure the training. But we need to understand that we weren't put here just to ask God to give us an easy way out. God has kept us here to grow us, to hone us, to build us into a royal priesthood, into a peculiar people. And we ain't like them. And as we discussed this morning, we need to come out from among them and act separate. And when we do come out from among them and act separate, they're going to make fun of us. Why you don't go party with us like you used to? Why you don't enjoy the ball game or this, the other like you used to? Why you don't go get drunk like you used to? Because I ain't like I used to be. And they don't understand that because they don't understand Christ. But the thing is, they're going to make fun of you. But because they make fun of you, don't go back. Don't go hang around trying to make them feel better because you ain't the same no more. And all they do is get advantage of you because of the flesh when they pull you back down into the world. Because we were saved to be different. We were saved to be peculiar. We were saved to be holy and set apart. And how God uses that is way above my pay grade. And I don't know if we're going to do all of James, but I was thinking about it. But what I was thinking to myself is James, just in one chapter, He done buddied me up all over. He's done bruised me up all over, telling me that I need to love you. Let's say, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your brother. Even in some places, it talks about especially the brethren. Ooh-wee. So while I may have fault with some folks out there, I need to especially love you guys. And hopefully y'all especially love me back. But the thing is, whether you love me back or not, I'm still supposed to love you. Back in chapter 13 of Corinthians, it says love is going to be the only thing that lasts. That's it. Love is the only thing that lasts. So, hopefully, I'll learn to love you. And hopefully, you'll learn to love me. And when I mess you up, forgive me. And when you mess me up, I'm supposed to forgive you. And that's the only way we'll all get out of here as one group together. That's the only way we'll act like Christ, is to love each other and forgive each other. Now, if Christ has dealt with you, let us know. You got some singing to sing.
Let's all stand and we'll sing the last two verses. Amazing Grace. 203. Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, thy shepherdess within the veil, a life of joy and peace. The earth shall soon of light snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below.